But we want to turn now to God's Word, Galatians chapter 6. And of course, we've completed our series on Deuteronomy. We celebrate Easter next week, and of course, much of the world is thinking about the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we turn to Galatians chapter 6, which touches on this. Just one word of acknowledgement here. I went to the Gospel Coalition conference this week, which was held here in Indianapolis, as some of you did. And Tim Keller was one of the speakers. He preached on this passage. And so I'm here to shamelessly tell you that I'm plagiarizing part of his message, but that's just what we do around here every week. It's just a proclamation is plagiarism of the word given to us. So there's nothing new here, and so that's just a point of honesty. Totally restructured here in many ways, but it was a great message. It was a good conference as well, and we want to read now Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 through 18. Let's pray before we read God's word. Lord, we give you thanks and praise that you've given us this, your word, so that our eyes might be fixed on Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you have acted in history to give us this reality so that we might truly know you and walk with you forever. Bless us now as we hear from you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is God's word, Galatians 6, verse 11. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Thus ends the reading of God's word. I pray that he would write it on our hearts today and forever. This week I was talking to a friend of mine. We've been friends for many years, and he related a story from his grandmother. She is a widow and has another octogenarian widow friend, and they live in the same community, and they call each other about seven times a day just to check in on each other. One of those beautiful relationships. And one day, not long ago, Betty called Mabel and said, Mabel, with a sort of troubled sound in her voice. She said, well, what is it? She says, Mabel, can you jump? She says, Betty, what are you talking about? Of course I can jump. She says, well, Mabel, I just tried, and I can't jump anymore. Silence. Betty, I just tried, and I can't jump anymore either. And the two women had a pity party then together over this, like they've been jumping since they were 1 year old. But in this moment, they both recognized together their inability to perform a very basic function. Of course, the only reason this story came up is it's a couple of 40-year-old guys who are lamenting the fact that the 10-foot rim is getting higher and higher, and though we may be able to get across off the ground, we can't get above the rim like we used to, and our bodies won't do the things that our minds tell them to do when we're on the basketball court or in other places. And what all of this shows is that our identity is so often wrapped up in the things that we can do, and when some of these things are taken away, we realize that our reasons for boasting are slipping away from us, and it creates something of a crisis within. Certainly, this kind of thing happens for those who serve in our armed forces, and their bodies are mutilated as a result of warfare, and there's an identity crisis through which they go. And the Apostle Paul here is writing to the Galatians, and he's using this kind of terminology of boasting. And historically, and even in the scripture, this kind of boasting has a military connotation. So you think, first of all, of people like Goliath, who came out and he's boasting across the valley to the Israelites who are there, calling the Israelites to send someone to fight against him. And he would make that cry day in and day out with no one rising up. We see it in other places as well. When Ben-Hadad of Syria came to Ahab and was challenging him to war, and the king of Israel answered, "Let not him who straps on his armor boast like one who takes it off." We see other examples of this kind of boasting in military history throughout the scripture, and in virtually every war movie you'll watch. There's some sort of inspiring speech that's given, whether it's a Braveheart or Henry V or whoever, rallying the troops to sense their own strength, to rise up and to be ready to lay down their lives to this end. Whenever we're in a particular place of need and we're feeling our weakness, we tend to look to our strengths. We say, well, at least I can still jump, or whatever the case might be. At least I still have money in the bank. At least I still have these friends who can help me. And then what happens is things take an even more sinister turn in our boasting, because what we're really after here is our own worth, our own sense of value. And so if we're not feeling very good about ourselves, we begin to really look to other people for what we can get out of them to affirm our own value. And that's what was going on here in the Galatian church. There were some people who were seeking to add to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and these were claiming that you needed not only to believe in Christ in order to be cleansed of your sin, to be washed and to know him, but that the old Jewish rules needed to be followed, most of all, circumcision. And these people were, if you look back at chapter 5, verse 26, they were becoming conceited in this. And that word for conceit is the word that's sometimes translated vainglory. It gives you the sense of people who are striving constantly for glory to come to themselves. And we see here then in the passage that we've read that these people are claiming numbers of circumcisions, as it were, to be able to tell their friends, yeah, we've convinced these people in Galatia that they really need more, and now they're buying into what we're saying. They're becoming true Jews, as it were, through these circumcisions. And they are boasting in this. They're seeing their own flesh swell up. Now, we may not do it with regard to circumcision, but we do it in a host of other ways. We boast in our strength, in how we're able to influence other people, or what we're able to get out of others. Tom Howard, who is Elizabeth Elliot's brother, writes about how we in our human flesh say that the center of reality and of our existence, it goes something like this: your life for mine. This is what the world tells us, right? You should try to get out of others whatever is necessary so that you can feel affirmed and feel good about yourself, feel valued and feel needed. And the gospel is exactly the other way around. And that's what the Apostle Paul is writing here to the Galatians. Look again at verse 14. He says, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." As Christians, with the Apostle Paul, brothers and sisters, our great boast is nothing other than the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is not in ourselves, it is not in our ability to influence others or accomplish anything in the world, but when we are low or when we're high, our only boast is in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. So today we want to think about how it is that we ought to boast in the cross. If we're really going to have our mindset changed so that we're not thinking like the Judaizers who are seeking to puff up their flesh through the works of the law, but we have the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are those who boast in the cross. What does this look like? There are four things we want to touch on here this morning. The first of these is we must know and we must understand the history of the cross. We've got to know and understand the history of the cross. Again, the world this week is thinking about the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. The cross is not merely a piece of gold jewelry which we don, but this is symbolic of the horrible death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some commentators say that the word cross was not even used in polite society, and this is partly why perhaps in chapter 3, Paul uses a word that was used in their society. It also harkens back to the Old Testament, but Romans might have said someone died on the unlucky tree, you know, language kind of like this, but the cross was seen as something so dishonorable that it wouldn't even be mentioned. Another word that might be comparable in our culture would be a lynching, a thing of great dishonor. But when we understand the history of the cross, and when we pick up our readings in John chapter 12, Luke chapter 21, what we see of the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ is that it meant, in the final analysis there on that Friday, that the life of the Lord Jesus Christ came to an end. And the Gospels highlight this for us. Something like 40% of the Gospels cover the last week of Christ's life. We see the ultimate end of all of this in very stark terms. Luke 23:46, for instance. Then Jesus cried out with a loud voice and said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Or John 19:30. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. We need to know and to understand the historical reality of Jesus' life and his death. And we live in an increasingly biblically illiterate culture. There is nothing to boast in, friends, here, if this is a mere fairy tale. No one boasts in fairy tales other than their ability to tell the story of that tale. But what we have is not a fairy tale. It is reality, how God broke into human history in human flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus was faithful to the point of death. And if we're going to boast in the cross, we need to know it. And so it's my encouragement to you to go home today, read through one of the Gospels, maybe pick up at John chapter 12, of which we read part of earlier, and read through to the end of the chapter. We need to be familiar with the story of how Jesus did triumphally enter the gates of Jerusalem. He sparred over the truth with the Pharisees and others. He was hated. He was plotted against. He was ultimately captured there in the Garden of Gethsemane, with Jesus being fully in control of all of these events as he gave up his life. He stood before the Jews and then Pontius Pilate. He was ultimately tortured then and raised up on that cross before breathing out his last. And it is in that gruesome thing that we boast today. We've got to know the cross if we're going to boast in it. But secondly, we've got to not only know the history of the cross, we've got to give assent to the doctrine or the truth of the cross if we're going to boast in it. We can't simply know what happened, but we have to know what it means if we're to understand it fully. Jesus in John 12 enters the gates of Jerusalem, as we read in our responsive reading, and then the Greeks ask to see him, and then immediately Jesus turns his attention to the purpose for which he came. He says that he's going to give his life up. He's going to be raised up and so draw all men to himself. We see this in the life of Jesus in Matthew chapter 16, as Peter makes his famous declaration that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then he begins to sort of boast in that, Peter does. And Jesus immediately tells him that he too is going to have to suffer if he would be Jesus' disciple. He takes us back to the purpose for which he came, and we have to see the offensive nature of the cross, that Jesus came not to die for himself or for his own sin, but he came to give his life for sinners like you and me. And it's an awful, it's a horrible thing to watch anyone die. Some of you in your callings in life have had to do that. We look at all of the sacrifices in the Old Testament and we see that all of those were pointing to the work of Jesus and the impression that must have been there for the people who witnessed those things. As you know, I grew up on a farm, and we one time killed a cow in order to butcher that cow, and in the course of bringing the cow down, we had to slit the throat, and of course it had just died. It was otherwise a healthy animal, and the blood continued to pump through the heart because the neurological system hadn't been completely severed. And it was just a powerful thing to watch that animal continue to pump blood out of its veins and watch it be poured out on the ground. And it continued and it continued. And as my mind went back to think of the sacrifices of the animals in the Old Testament as I watched, and then to think of my Savior on the cross, in that moment all I could do was drop, put my hands on my knees to support myself, because you see something that shouldn't be happening in the natural course of events that is happening. And in the cross of Christ, we see God offering up his own Son on our behalf. Jesus saying, not your life for mine, but Jesus saying, my life being offered up for the likes of you. Jesus, in that moment, experienced the shame, and not only pain, but also the shame of the cross. Anyone who was hanged on a tree was cursed. We saw that in Deuteronomy. You can see it here in Galatians chapter 3. And Robert Murray McShane, the Scottish pastor, he sort of theorizes that when Jesus was there on the cross, Jesus heard the declaration of the Father that he was accursed. The pronouncement of that curse. We don't know that that's absolutely what Jesus heard, but Jesus did cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? We can only boast in the cross if we understand what Jesus came to do there in the place of sinners, the price that was paid. But thirdly, we need to not only understand the history of the cross, we need to not only be able to give assent to the doctrine, the truth, the meaning of the cross, but we have to trust the efficacy of the cross for ourselves if we are to boast in this. The apostle earlier in this book, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, said, I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The Apostle Paul, you see, he was willing to stand for the truth of the gospel and boast in the cross of Christ because he realized that this was something that not merely happened in history, nor did it have a theological significance in a general sense, but he had come to realize as the chief of sinners that Jesus had done this for him personally. He felt the weight of his own sin. And of course, we, as we look at our own identity and the kind of things in which we will boast, jumping is the least of our worries. There's the problem of our jumping the chasm of death itself. And you are utterly incapable of jumping that far in death to go from here to be with God. Because of your sin, we have no reason to boast. But if Jesus has died, And if we understand our own sin and we understand what Jesus came to do, then we're able to look at the cross of Christ and we're able to say, not only did Jesus die for sinners, but I've seen my sin and I see that Jesus came to die for me. And it's hard not to begin to get choked up when you think back to the first time or the first times you began to realize and appreciate that if you are in Jesus Christ. The overwhelming sense of grace that there is to sinners who understand that there's nothing they can do as those who are accursed, but that Jesus Christ did everything necessary there upon Calvary's cross. And when you see it, you say, that is my Savior. And that cross is the cross that I will claim. And so Jeremiah writes of this even in the Old Testament. He says, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boast in this, that he understands and knows me. And again, Paul picks that up as he's writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and then on into verse 2. He quotes that verse. He points out the foolishness that there is in the cross. And he tells the Corinthians that when he came, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. The Apostle Paul had experienced this personally as he relates to the Philippians. He says, if anyone has reason to have confidence in the flesh, it was me. He says there in Philippians chapter 3 that he was better than all the Jews. He was top notch. But what was his desire now that he knows Christ? He says his desire is to be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Jesus died on the cross so that we might boast in the cross. And this, of course, is exactly the opposite of the self-esteem movement of our day, which tells you that you need to do whatever's necessary to feel good about yourself. You need to do whatever's necessary to be true to yourself. You need to do whatever is necessary to seek your own happiness. And by the way, make sure that no one else gets in your way to tell you what you should or shouldn't do. But just do whatever's necessary so that you feel pretty good about yourself. And that's what leads, of course, to us robbing from others and robbing from God. But it is all an utterly failed effort. We're not going to find our fulfillment or our satisfaction in our abilities or in the applause of other people. But there is one approval for which we should be looking, and that is the approval of God in heaven. And the only way that that is possible for sinners is if we are united to the one at whom the Father looked down from heaven at his baptism and on the Mount of Transfiguration and even ultimately in his cross work and his resurrection and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now think about your own guilt. Think about your own selfishness. Think about the way in which you've used people even this week. Is there any way in which God from heaven should look down on you and say, you are my beloved child and I'm really happy with you? We know we stand as guilty and condemned, and you know, if we're true to ourselves, we live true to ourselves, we're just living to death. And that's going to be the end. But by union with Jesus Christ, understanding the history of what Jesus did, acknowledging what it means, owning it for ourselves, believing in him by faith, what does the Father see when he looks down from heaven? What is the glorious truth of the gospel? He looks down and he says, I love you and in Jesus Christ I am well pleased with you. And these are the only words of blessing we need to hear. And when we understand that these only come through the cross, we say, the only thing I've got to brag about today is what my Savior did for me. And that leads us then, fourthly and finally, in our boasting in the cross, to recognize that we have to live the calling of the cross. Jesus, when he walked into Jerusalem, they rode in on the donkey, he immediately turns to his disciples and tells them that they're going to have to suffer with him, and that this is the calling of anyone who follows Christ. Our calling is to praise our God and to boast in the cross humbly. Look what Paul says here in Galatians 6, verse 14 again. He says, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. All of the temptation and sin in the world, that's all dead to me in Jesus. We can't go on sinning while we simultaneously boast in the cross of Christ. Those two things don't go together. What does it mean to boast in the cross of Christ? Well, it means to put sin to death in the flesh because we want to be like Jesus. It also means that criticism isn't going to bother us. If we've been crucified to the world and it to us, why do we need to work to look good? Why do we need to labor to curry the favor of other people around us? Those things will ultimately not satisfy. But we rather can see that we don't need their favor, but what we're called to do as sons and daughters of Jesus Christ is to say, my life for yours with Jesus, to pour ourselves out and not to seek what we can gain from others in order to build ourselves up, but rather to say, I'm united to Jesus. And he laid down his life for others. And so I'll do the same so that they might be filled with the grace of God. So we pour ourselves out. Brothers and sisters, we are called in all of this to be those who are boasting in the cross of Jesus Christ. As we see our own physical abilities faltering when we can't jump, or we can't jump as high as what we once did, when we're seeming to fail right and left and our strength is being sapped away from us, we renounce these sources of pride to us. And we rejoice in the fact that our Savior has given his life on the cross so that we might have God's favor. And as we do that, we are then a people who are ready to boast with our lips. And I want to encourage you this week, as it's especially easy in our culture, make sure you take time and opportunity with the people that you are around to boast in the cross of our Savior. Now, as much as ever, people need to hear what is the source of your hope and the source of your pride. It's in our Savior. So take time to tell others of it. But most of all, who do we need to tell? We need to tell our Savior. We need to tell our triune God that we are boasting in him, and we need to lift our voices in praise of him. This is what the Psalms do repeatedly. We sang it in Psalm 44. We see it in Psalm 20. Others are going to boast in the name of other gods, but we're going to boast and praise this name, the name of the Lord our God. So let's make that our prayer as we conclude by singing from Psalm 34, Selection A.